the show. Well, hey, everyone, and welcome to this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, always pleased to be with you for another show. And today's show is sponsored by Thomas Nelson. You can check out their latest release from Max Lucado. We've had him on the show. Woo-hoo. His latest release is called Grace Happens Here, and you can find it at thomasnelson.com/grace. A good show today, speaking of purchases and everything else that you can find out there. We're going to be talking about money today, and specifically stewardship, on a number of different fronts, actually. Later on, we're going to be hearing from John Thomas on the topic of tithing and really his advice kind of related to that. And I know we talked a little bit about, you know, is this just an antiquated method of giving money that was applicable in the Old Testament, or what's the application right now? And then for our culture segment, we're very privileged to have Randy Alcorn. His book, The Treasure Principle, is just a small book that talks a lot about giving and stewardship and what does it really mean to store up your treasures in heaven. So, of course, he's an expert on that, as you will find out in that interview. But we thought we had to talk with four of us just regular people and how we deal with our money. And when I mean regular people, I mean we're just normal, everyday working folks. But we also brought in a couple of, I'm just going to say extremists. no, I'm just teasing. Martha and I are pleased to announce that we're the normal ones in this round table.
Yeah, we're today. Excited to be here today.
We're feeling pretty middle of the road because sometimes Martha and I can be painted as extreme in things. But I want to introduce Doug and Gary. They're both here. Doug, welcome.
Thank you.
A first timer to the podcast. And Gary has been here before. Gary, welcome.
So we're just like using first names, like this is AA or something. This is a 12-step program. We're not giving last names in case.
Gary Schneeberger.
Thank
okay.
You. And he's, Doug Summer.
He's willing to speak and share their own stories here as they relate to money. So as we introduce you, we have to say, because we have to kind of, you know, Doug, why don't you describe yourself? Because we're going to talk about spending habits, saving habits, giving habits, convictions around those. And so, Doug, why don't you give us your little self descriptor in that realm?
Well, I'm definitely a saver, and it's a game for me. I just absolutely love saving money and seeing all the different ways that I can save money. And it's all about that, you know. So for
which
me,
has earned you the nickname?
The cheap jerk. Now, there's
awesome.
A long story you probably
awesome.
Don't have time for. I'm really not a jerk. Okay. I try not to be a jerk, but there's a good story behind that. We'll have to save that for another show.
So. Exactly. All right, Gary, tell us a little bit about your story as it relates to money.
To parallel what Doug said, it's also a game to me, I guess, in some ways, unfortunately. And I'm more of the spender variety than Doug. I've certainly been called a jerk many times, and that could very well be a true description of me. But yeah, that's been my portfolio is one of, and my wife can attest to this, and I guess has attested to this, as I understand it. She sent you an email before the show to
give
you some things
insider info.
Yeah, to ask me. So that's been one of those things. I mean, I am probably prototypical of those who have had money conversations, healthy money fellowship with his spouse over how money's managed. So that's me.
Okay. Well, Gary is one who is always about the show and tell. For those of you who remember listening to our comic
It works
table.
So well on radio, show and tell.
Gary, you know, we posted a photo, though. Mm. Gary came in with his Magneto mask for that. And for this show...
I'm sorry, it's a helmet.
Helmet. Whoa, sorry. Apparently, I'm not up on that. Okay, so his helmet, which he wore during the interview. And today, what did you bring, Gary?
I brought three pens from my pen collection, which are, let's just say... They're not like Doug's pen, which is a gimme pen from a hotel.
Yeah.
These are two pens from Tiffany and one from Tumi, which is a luxury luggage
right.
company.
Right, okay.
Do they write better, Gary?
They definitely feel the weight of them is better in your hands. It's kind of like a good kitchen knife.
Okay. So. Okay. And they slide more easily in and out of your pocket, your coat pocket, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's good. Okay. Martha, what's your story? What are you about?
Well, I definitely lean more toward the saving side of things. Mm-hmm.
Well, we know that because you're not going to date a guy who has a new car.
It's true. So. We already have that established. But I've been known to save the tinfoil or the Ziploc bag, and I don't know, just... It's in me.
You were meant to live during the Great Depression, but you didn't get the opportunity.
It's true. I'm just late in my timing, but yeah.
Oh, that's great. I would say I fall somewhere in between there. I am not in debt beyond my home. I'm concerned about that. I don't spend a lot. I buy some things very cheaply, but when I want to drop some money on something, I have no qualms about doing that. I tend to spend more on experiences than on stuff. Hmm. So I have no problem going on a vacation and or spending a lot of money on going out to some meal or restaurant that someone told me about is just amazing. Have no problems with that. But also probably a little bit irresponsible in the sense that I really to this day am not quite sure how much I make. I don't. Every time my taxes come around, I forget and I have to look up my stuff and figure out. I can't.
I might know that because you used to work for me, so I knew how much you made at one point.
Yeah, I really don't. I never pay attention. I don't know what my take-home pay is. I just don't pay attention. And I also do not have a budget, which is kind of sad. So my budget is basically as long as I'm not spending more than I make. That's fine, but because I don't know how much I make, who knows? So, yeah, I could probably use a little work in that area. So we want to talk a little bit because I did say on the front end of the show that we're going to be hearing from Randy Alcorn later and his story related to giving and his principles around that. But we want to talk about how this, when the rubber hits the road, how does this apply to us? So we just talked about being a spender or a saver. How did you guys, quote, get that way? Was this something that was acquired, or did you grow up really thrifty, or how did you learn the principles that you have now?
Well, for me, my dad was very frugal, and I wanted to be like him in a lot of ways, and I'm kind of competitive by nature, so I wanted to always do a little bit better too. So I think the seeds were planted there, and I don't know, I've never departed from that. So mm-hmm.
Now, yeah. I mean, was he as frugal as you, or have you taken it up a notch?
I've taken it up a notch, okay, for sure. Two. Yeah, okay. Absolutely.
Gotcha.
This is one of those occasions where I'm thankful I'm a married guy. Who's on Boundless? Because when I tell the story I'm about to tell, I would forever ruin any chances that anyone would ever date me if I were single. I grew up in a home. My mother was a collector, and she collected, I think I may have told you this before, Lisa. Mm-hmm. She collected mice, not like little rodent mice, but like stuffed ceramic mice, those kind of things. And literally, guys, our house was filled with like 7,000 to 10,000 of these things in display cases, and she made up little stories about them. And some people today might even refer to her as a hoarder in that sense. So I grew up in an environment where that kind of thing, accumulating things that you kind of like, was the norm. And whether it's a gene for it or whether that's just experiential, that has been a bit of my MO, and to be frank and transparent, a bit of my struggle as I've sort of gotten older is collections. Now, no, I don't have 5,000 pens. That would be crazy. Not that I'm saying my mom was crazy. Please don't let anybody think that. But I do have collections of things, and whether that's 80 baseball caps, because I have a bald head and it's good to cover it up in the sun, or it's just, a few of those kinds of things. So anybody who's been in my office here at Focus knows that that's a place where a lot of my collections of things land, because my wife has made it clear, okay, it's okay to buy it, just don't ever bring it home. So.
It's a good compromise.
Yes.
My dad was definitely the saver as well. He would wear his shoes until he's walking on the ground, of just using it till it's dead. He used to drive a truck that actually had a hole in the floor, which wasn't the safest thing. But his philosophy is definitely just to use something till you drive it into the ground. So I learned that from him. And my mom is more of the bargain hunter sales type. So she's willing to spend, but, wants to get a deal. So I think I picked up both those traits from them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just grew up we didn't have a lot of money. I mean, my parents were missionaries and then my dad a pastor, and so we didn't have money. When I got into junior high and then high school, my mom ended up getting a pretty high paying job in a pharmaceutical company. And so that kind of became our buffer in a sense and assisted me in getting through college. But it was never like, oh, now I have this great job, so let's go out and buy an RV and cars and put in a hot tub and stuff like that. So, yeah, I think I and then my own experience in jobs is I've said on the show before that I lament the days when I could move my entire life in my Mazda 323, you know, when I graduated from college. And I feel like I have accumulated stuff and it just always bugs me. I'm always like trying to get rid of things and trying to just like, why do I have all this stuff? And
any pens?
No, I don't.
Because I'll take them off your hands.
I don't have any collections, actually. So, I don't know. I just never have gotten any real collections of things. Other than my Gaither DVD collection, but that's just very useful. Okay, let's be honest. So how, like, if you had to describe to someone what you think about money, what do you think about money? Like, how often do you think about it, whether it's translated into possessions or experiences or just your view of money and its usefulness or not? How would you describe that?
I guess we're all, defaulting to Doug on these on these first.
Yeah, you know, I probably think about it too much. Everything I do, I'm constantly thinking, okay, what does this cost and how can I make it cost less? So everything that I consume, and it's a little obsessive for me. I would say that, there's that scripture that says, this is not a good one. This is a convicting scripture for me. It talks about the guy who's always thinking about the costs when he has a guest over, and I have to admit that I'm that guy. I hate to be admitted, but it's true. So,
and I'd say I probably don't think about it enough, in the sense that some of this stuff can be sort of an impulse. Hey, I mean, I was watching a movie with a friend a couple of weeks ago. And there was like a fake football team in the movie. And I thought, oh, well, I haven't seen this movie in like 15 years. And I wonder if eBay has any like a hat, because the hats look cool that they wore for the fake football team. And I looked on eBay and sure enough, they had a jersey that was worn in the football game. And just, impulsively on my iPhone, I pulled it up and I bid on the thing. Then, through various things, including your invitation to be on the show, I sort of felt a little conviction about, I analyzed and began to think, feel some conviction about the way I spent my money and actually hoped and prayed someone would outbid me for the thing, and they didn't. So that will be arriving at my home within the next week. So, yeah, I have not historically thought about it enough, and that really has caused some tensions with me and my wife. Because she is definitely more of a saver than I am, and the thing that really where my convictions come in over the last really several months, because we're not in any deep debt either. We have credit cards with a couple hundred bucks on them here and there, but we've paid that stuff down except for our home. Is when you buy the pen, and you buy the Magneto helmet, not mask. Mm-hmm. When you do those kind of things, one aspect of the conviction is, what is that? Why do you do that? Are you trying to get your identity in that? That's something I'm wrestling with. But the other thing is it takes away the ability to give. And one of the things that my wife and I really would want to do, yes, we tithe, but to be able to give more. We've been blessed financially. We don't have children, so there is a little bit more disposable income. And I mean, just in all honesty and transparency, I've not been a very good, use the word stewardship, steward historically over the way that I spend that.
Mm-hmm. I think I often view my money just as a means to be comfortable. And, I've heard it said, you should give your money to the point that it hurts, as you're deciding how much to tithe and that kind of thing. And that is always been a struggle for me of like, I don't want to hurt. I want to be comfortable and just have my needs met. It's not like I want extravagancies, but the security is also a huge draw for me.
Mm-hmm. Mm. I think that is so true, because I've heard that exact same thing said, and the whole idea of, if you can sit there, you shouldn't have to sit there and budget God into your budget. Like God's going to get this little portion, but then do I have enough to do XYZ or what I want to do? And again, to me, I sometimes wonder, because now I'm giving, basically I give through my credit card. So I never even see, like, my church is on my credit card. So it's like I'm not even part of my giving experience anymore. And I feel kind of weird about that. You know, I feel like it's just so detached from me. And again, if I don't really notice it not being there, is that, am I giving enough kind of thing? Yeah, and so then it's like, okay, what, you know, what does that look like? And the fact that I'm giving on my credit card so that I also get miles for it. What's
Whoa.
I do that too, and I have a little bit of conflict
I'm just
there.
Yeah.
I think you might have pulled into the lead as the extreme example for me.
But you figure, like Doug, you, for example, you have a whole strategy behind your giving. So how have you come to that? And like, have you had any like weird issues of conviction about that?
You know, I have. Yeah, I have a way to save taxes. It's a perfectly legal way, but it's a lot of listeners may have heard of bundling, where you give all, you do all your giving, all your itemized deductions every other year, including your property taxes, everything that you can itemize. And then in the off year, you don't give anything. And so you take the standard deduction, and then you're getting more. It's easy to fall under the standard deduction if you don't bundle it. And so then you really don't get any benefit. So that's the idea in a nutshell. But it's interesting, in Randy Alcorn's book, there's a passage that talks about being generous on every occasion. And I've realized, boy, in my off year, I'm not writing the checks when there's needs because, oh, I can't get that deduction, which, you know, is something to be convicted about all by itself. You know, am I giving for the right purposes? And so, yeah, that's I'm challenged by that idea that, boy, I'm not prepared to be generous on every occasion. Just by following that, I have more to give. So I've kind of justified it that way. I'm saving money on taxes. I have that to be more generous later, but it kind of misses the point.
Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things for me is I've sort of dreaded being, part of this discussion since you invited me last week. For me, there's a fine line between explaining a purchase and justifying one. And I think, I've spent a little bit too much time, well, I know I have, justifying this is okay to do because, it's not like I have kids who aren't eating. It's not like we have a lot of debt. It's not like we have this. We have this income. It becomes about, is it going to the right place? Is it going to, as cliched as some may think it sounds, is it going to further God's kingdom, or is it going to further my collection? That said, I think, in the Old Testament, Solomon, one of the, good examples, wise, opulent lifestyle. In the New Testament, Jesus didn't have a home, didn't have shoes. I think God expects us to live somewhere between those two things. But I think I can justify living more Solomon's way sometimes than Jesus's way, mm-hmm. if I'm being honest.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk a little bit about just our heart's attitude then towards money, and just the way that it occupies our heart and our mind. Because I think, do you guys feel that either what you spend, the time you spend, like a Doug, for example, figuring out how you can save even more, or figuring out how you can kind of circumvent some kind of system, or figuring out how you can do X, Y, Z, is that taking your time and attention and your heart away from more important things? Or Gary, is sitting on eBay or finding the latest gadget to get or doing whatever. Are you finding that, I mean, I'm not saying that, we'll also justify that, but do you ever kind of take stock and think, wow, this year I'd like to spend more time doing this and less time doing this? Or, even like Martha and I, we're talking to young adults who many folks don't even have a lot of expendable income at this point, but they might get to the point where they do, and really patterns that they're setting now are going to be important for that.
I'll grab this one first. Yes. I mean, not historically, but certainly, again, as God's kind of been dealing with me on this issue even before this happened, which is perfect confirmation that I'm hearing correctly, which is, is the one positive to come out of this experience in terms of going on, on the podcast and explaining all my bad behavior. I have thought about my attitude toward it and the things, one of the things that has always concerned me, you walk into our house and dominating the entire experience when you walk in is this enormous television set. And they talk about in anthropology, how you know something about a culture, about a people, when, you know, 200 years or 300 years, 3,000 years after they're extinct or they've died out, you do a dig and you see what the centerpieces of the culture are. I live in, you know, it is not a pleasing thought to me to think 400 years from now someone's going to dig up my house and they're going to find this enormous skeleton of a television set, which is bigger than any cross hanging in my house. That is a convicting thought. The desire to, I mean, it's a running joke here at the office, which increasingly, as I think about it, isn't that funny. It's Tuesday, and it's, you know, 10:30. Gary's got a break in his meetings. Where is he? And my assistant says, oh, well, it's Tuesday. Best Buy does new DVDs and new CDs on Tuesday, so he's over there buying something. You know, there's way too much thought in that sort of stuff compared to the things that really matter, that are eternal. And I would say to your listeners, that is a pattern thing. That is I can say, as my wife semi-jokingly, I think, tells me, I have a hoarder gene. But the experientially, I've built up the muscle that says, if I've got the money for it and it's not going to, you know, I can grab it and it's okay. That started before I was a Christian. It's carried over since I've become one. And there's more discipline I need to bring to that experience. And hopefully sharing this with all of your listeners is a good line in the sand to do that. In addition to your exhortations or admonishments, depending on the day, Lisa, here in the office.
You know, for me, you know, it is a game, and it's like a form of entertainment. So I'm thinking of these things and just really enjoying the challenge of what can I do. But as I save money, you know, I'm really challenged with the idea of, to what end, you know, am I saving that, and what am I going to do with that savings? And then also. You know, money is such a control thing for people. And for me, you know, and I kind of can tend to put too much hope in it and too much faith in that instead of God. And so as I accumulate a balance, you know, well, this is for my kids' college, or this is for my retirement, or this is for my girl's wedding someday. How much is enough? And am I putting my hope in those things, in those bank accounts, rather than in God? And so it absolutely is a preoccupation in that degree. And I'm very challenged to try to think outside of putting my hope in that and instead of God. So that's where it's difficult for me.
Yeah, I think born out of a predisposition to sin in a certain way or whatever, I think I see it, the control issue, as one being of, I have to win. And so that, like the money thing for me, can become a game in the sense of, I don't want to be made a fool of, I don't want to be taken advantage of, I don't want to be, so I'll figure out ways, you know, like you said, Doug, to make something work. But at the same time, I think of, and I gave this example recently, you know, we can collect here at Focus. We have these G. Harvey prints every year, and I would buy them because I know we get a good deal on them. And so then I have them. So I now have like 12 in my guest room closet. And I'm like, seriously, is someone just going to throw these into my coffin? Because at some point I need to decide that they're worth enough that I can sell them and do something reasonable with this money. Because how lame would it be if I die and they're just sitting there in these boxes, you know? So making that trade-off of like what's valuable versus what isn't. When do you just say, yeah, enough is enough? These have appreciated. These are not worth anything to me sitting in boxes. What am I going to do about that? And so that brings me to kind of our final question here that I want to ask y'all. And that is, what do you think about, because we hear a lot of talk, whether from the pulpit or elsewhere, about this manna principle. And okay, how do we balance trusting the Lord for everything that we have versus being a wise steward and making good decisions and having that margin of giving so that if someone does have a need, then you can easily step in and give towards that or whatever. How have you guys reconciled that in your own lives?
I read an example in a book recently of this family that needed to buy a car, and they decided, we're going to wait until God kind of points out what we should do here. And it turned out like several months later, someone gave them their car, and it was like this miraculous story, which is cool. But I really don't like the idea of being a burden to someone else. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's why I like to have my little stockpile, and you take care of yourself, I'll take care of myself. So I guess that's one thing that I, you know, don't really do the manna principle of, mm-hmm. you know, God will provide at the moment. I save. Is that bad?
Okay, but so is that being, that's my question. So is that being responsible or is that being prideful because you don't want to have to be beholden to anyone?
Probably both.
Okay. Please write to Martha and tell her how she can be
send some
prideful.
Money so that she can build up her stockpile.
Right.
I would say, you know, for me, I'm the unfortunate example of the guy that's running around in the street trying to gather up, you know, all the manna and stick it in his pocket so he's got more to eat or spend or whatever the next day. One of the things that I've been saying a lot since you invited me here is that I think in general I have a pretty generous spirit. The problem is I'm more generous with myself than I should be. And that's where, again, you know, if the money's there, not having a saving disposition. So the first checkbox is money's there. I'm not really a saver, so I'll spend it. Then the next checkbox becomes what do I spend it on? And, you know, if I did an audit today, as you know, Lisa's done a little bit over the course of the last few days as we prepared for this. If I did the
we'll
same
audit.
We'll
post that on the blog post. Yeah, you can go there and see Gary's list.
If I did an audit today, I would find that far too much of what I you know, far too much of where I put that manna is in things that will dry up and blow away. And that's, you know, something that I got to deal with.
You know, I tend to err on the side of thinking, okay, it's wisdom to save up for all those things. And yet, you know, when I read Randy Alcorn's book, I don't see him mention two scriptures that I think point to those things as wisdom. He makes the point that we need to learn how to be more generous. But I think of the parable of the virgins and then also the parable of the talents. And those are obviously parables that are pointing to spiritual truths, but they're illustrations of wisdom and described as illustrations of wisdom when the virgins had oil in their lamps and then the servants had, you know, were good at either investing the money and bringing back a return. They seem to be biblical truths and biblical wisdom in that, but it absolutely, I think, is in my position, I need to read more of the scriptures that Randy Alcorn highlights. He doesn't highlight those. He highlights the ones that talk about just being ready to give and generous on every occasion. And that's where I need to spend more time, you know, and grow in. So.
And I just need to say, as the PR guy for Focus, bravo to Doug for working in a virginity talking point on the Boundless Show. That is messaging, brother. That is good.
That's good. We can tie it over to a purity message
there
that
you
we're
go.
Very passionate about here at Boundless. That's good. Well, thanks, guys. I really appreciate this discussion and your transparency in this. And obviously, we all have things to work on and things that we can report back on. And we hope that you folks out there are thinking in that same way and coming up with ways to maybe make some changes as the Lord convicts your own heart, as he has done ours. One little tip for you. We've actually teamed up here at Focus on the Family with Crown Financial Ministries and Finicity to help folks who are interested get their finances in order. And that is through what we call Crown Envelopes. That is the letter M, envelopes. And basically what it is it's kind of keeping a way to keep track of where your money's going, see how you can pay off debt and better save for the future. So it gives you some responsibility in that, but also frees up the opportunity for you to have margin and be able to give in a way that truly honors the Lord. So there are mobile apps for your smartphone, and actually for our listeners, it's a complimentary offer. So learn more about Crown Envelopes when you stop by Envelopes, envelopes.com/focusonthefamily. Well, hey, everyone. I am back in the house with Randy Alcorn. For those of you who did not catch my interview with him about his book, Heaven, make sure that you find that and listen to it because it was great. And we are now going to talk about something that I'm sure will blaze most of you away because we're going to talk about money and possessions. So drop whatever you just purchased, whether it's that $5 latte or, I don't know, your new iPad or whatever, because you're not going to want it in your hand when we're done talking to you.
Or you take the next 2 minutes, buy whatever you want, but then that's it.
No, so. Then they're going to have to give it. Then they're going to have to cash it in and give the
that's
money.
Right.
So I want to talk to you about this. Because, Randy, it's fabulous. There are a bunch of people, of course, that have chimed in on this and said that it was life-changing for them based on your book. It's a small book called The Treasure Principle, Unlocking the Secret of Joyful Giving. Now, if you're just sitting there and you feel like you're just snoozing because you're like, I have heard messages on giving and I know about tithing and I don't even have a good job because I'm just 22 and I can't do this. This is for people that are in their 40s and 50s. Well, you know what? It's not. So pay attention because we're going to be talking to you. And Randy, I want to start by saying you kind of kick off this book with an illustration of this guy who goes into a field and digs up a treasure chest and realizes that in order to get that treasure, trying to be legit and not just stealing the treasure, he's going to have to buy the farm and the land that it's on. But the trade-off for what he's going to get is so much more. And you apply that to really us looking ahead to eternal treasures. And I know one thing that you describe kind of in saying this is that treasure captures our imagination. And obviously, we see that as we accumulate wealth on earth here. But can you just talk to us a little bit about why imagination, as far as eternal treasure, is so important for us to have?
Well, I think we can't look forward to and anticipate something that we're incapable of imagining. Mm-hmm. And so when we see in Scripture the emphasis on the resurrected life, on the new earth, and that we will enjoy God's creation and that God is promising to reward us for a life of faithful service to Him. And we might say, well, wait, that sounds mercenary. You should never be motivated by reward. Actually, we're wired to be motivated by reward. And of course, we should not think that heaven will be a reward for a life well lived as if we could do good things that could earn our way to heaven. Christ has earned our way to heaven. There's only one way to get into heaven. That's by trusting in His merit, His righteousness, and not in ours. But God nonetheless says to His children, now here's what I want for you. I want to reward you. And I'm going to look at your giving. And I'm going to look at the way you use your time. And I'm going to one day at the end of your life, I'm going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, hopefully, if it has indeed been well done. Enter into your master's joy, and I'm going to give you the rewards that I think are fitting to the labor that you have done to serve me. And that is just exciting.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we need to break it down as to what this actually looks like then, because there we all know the scripture about storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. And you actually talk in the book, you actually say you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Most of us don't even know practically what that means. And folks, if you think you don't know what that means, okay, first of all, we're going to talk about this right here with Randy, but then I'm going to have him tell what this means to him personally, and it's going to totally psych you out. But go ahead. Okay, let's let's start with what in the world does that mean practically, sending something on ahead?
Well, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And the reason He gives for not doing it is because they're going to get eaten up. They're going to be destroyed. Then He says, but do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And He says, because they're not going to be destroyed there. And then He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus makes an interesting argument. He doesn't say, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth because that's the wrong thing to do. He says, don't do it because it's the stupid thing to do. It isn't going to pay off. Jesus has an investment mentality. He's saying, if you're going to devote your life to something, why wouldn't you want to devote your life to something which will last, that is, which will outlast this brief time we live down here on earth, the earth that's under the curse? and will last into eternity in the resurrection and the life that we will live forever in the new heavens and on the new earth. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you're going to take something and it doesn't have value except for a brief period of time, during that brief period of time, if you have the opportunity to put it somewhere where it is going to outlast this world, why wouldn't you do this? So you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's literally what Jesus is saying.
Mm-hmm. So this idea of eternal rewards, and I know you talk a lot about, you know, us investing in people's lives right now, and it's a very it's really a radical concept in the sense of, are we willing to give this up and loosen our grip on the stuff that we have? And, you know, a lot of people will argue, well, you know, my HDTV, it's sure working well for me now, even though I can't take it with me, but I'm enjoying it now. But but this idea, can you just explain to us a little bit about, okay, eternal rewards, and then the whole idea of like crowns, because when people talk about that, no one knows what they're talking about either, and just really what that means, like when the rubber hits the road.
Well, we don't know all that's involved in the rewards that God promises for his children. But we do know that in some places he says, if you've been faithful with a little, I will put you over much. And he talks about being put over 5 cities and 10 cities. In the kingdom. Well, that would be a position of authority. That would be reward as a position of authority. Now, the problem with that is that a lot of us go, well, I don't, are you kidding me? Authority, being in charge, having responsibility, that takes work. I don't want to do that. Well, no. First of all, we should want what God wants. Secondly, we should understand that he's talking about doing these things in a world where we will have the gifting and the orientation, and we won't have the fears, and we won't be dealing with the sin and the suffering of this life, and it will be a privilege to serve Christ and to have people serving under us and us serving under other people. To us, and then we go, oh, wait a minute. I thought that heaven should be, everything should be equal for everyone. It should all be this perfect democracy or maybe communism or something where everybody's at the same level. But haven't you ever worked for somebody or even met somebody that you would love to work for and to work under? A humble person, a Christ-centered person, where it's just a privilege to do that. And I think that's how we should look at these passages. And I also, just to address this idea that I know goes through people's minds, the mercenary problem, because I have people say this to me all the time, rewards. Oh, we shouldn't want rewards. We should just want to be with Jesus. Well, first of all, it's the Bible that tells us that we should want rewards, and the Apostle Paul, the words of Jesus. But an analogy that I use is back when my daughters, who are now 33 and 31, and I have 5 grandsons now, but these 2 daughters, wonderful girls that I raised, suppose when they were back in high school, that I had said to them, okay, girls, this Saturday, we're going to have a family work day, to which I know they would have said, oh boy, that sounds like fun. But we're going to have a family work day. And at the end of that day, I'm going to pay you both, fill in the blank, $60 or whatever. And then I'm going to take you out to a nice dinner at the restaurant of your choice. Now, if I tell them this, do I want them to look forward to being paid the $60 or going to the restaurant of their choice? Of course I want them to look forward to it. But suppose instead I said to the girls, okay, we're going to have a work day on Saturday. And then my girls get together and they say, well, Dad, we've talked it over. And we've decided that unless you're willing to pay us $60 and take us out to a nice dinner, we're not going to do that work day thing. All right, how would I feel if they said that? Well, what's the difference between those 2 things? There's a huge difference. If reward was our idea, it'd be a bad idea. We don't even deserve to go to heaven. What are we doing talking about wanting to be rewarded? But the whole point is, it's not our idea, it's God's idea, and God takes pleasure in the idea of rewarding us, his children. So let's not deny God of that pleasure. Let's celebrate the fact that it's his idea, and he'll take delight in our wanting what he's offered in terms of reward, just as I would take delight in my daughter's wanting what their dad has offered them.
Yeah. And you talk specifically about really extravagant giving and how that in turn becomes blessing. I mean, how really there is a correlation between the two. And I know you use the example of Letourneau and the millions that he made. And it was like he kept shoveling it out and giving it to people and God kept giving it back to him. I want to talk about another example of this. And this is how you have implemented this, because I think people are sitting here going, well, you know, Randy, he's like a big time author. And, you know, he's probably sitting in some palatial place and just, you know, hanging out with his book royalties and whatever. But you've really
actually, I sleep in the lobby of Focus on the Family. Okay, so let's just get that out in the open.
But we did give you a free blanket, you know.
That's true. That, and I got a mug. Got a mug that is something.
So you're set. So talk to us a little bit about what this looks like in your life.
Well, by God's grace, over the years, books that I've written have sold very well. There's over 7 million copies that are out there. A lot of money comes in terms of those royalties. But we made the decision years ago through certain circumstances that developed in our lives that we wanted to give 100% of the royalties away to God's kingdom. That's what we've done ever since. And so the poor, the hungry, the needy, we give money to stop the sex trafficking. We do it to help the disabled and those in prison. And there isn't a good cause that exists hardly out there that we haven't had the privilege of getting involved in. And I'm telling you, it has been nothing but joy. So nobody should feel sorry for us. We live what some would call a lower middle class lifestyle. Others would just call it a middle class lifestyle. It's certainly not poverty level. But we decided years ago, you know what? Anything above a certain amount, which is sufficient to take care of us, and it includes, you know, having a bike and a tennis racket, and I got a car, my wife's got a car, these kinds of things. Anything above that, let's take it and give it to God's kingdom, because there are other people who need it far more. And this way, it's going to outlast this life. And you know what I found? I know a lot of very wealthy people, including wealthy believers. And I found that there is not one of them who are happy because they are wealthy. Some of them are happy, but actually it was easier to be happy back before they had so much to worry about and so much to fret over and take care of all the time.
Mm-hmm. You're also pretty hardcore, and I think this is important to note given the age and situation of our audience, that you're not a big fan of parents leaving big amounts of money to their kids either. So sorry, Elkhorn Daughters, apparently you're not going to get any of these royalties either, but, you know, that's important to
you. And you know what's great is that I've talked with my daughters and sons-in-law about this, and they're totally on the same page with us, because I say, you know what, God is providing for you in your family. And sure, we'll leave something to help our grandkids, college education, something like that. But we're not going to say, okay, these book royalties that have been going to God's kingdom, well, now they must go to our kids. You know, my sons-in-law are responsible guys who need to work for a living and provide for their families. And if they were getting millions and millions of dollars of book royalties, would that actually help them to provide for their family and support their family and be the leaders in their family? It actually wouldn't. It would actually end up being a hindrance.
Yeah. So let's talk right now to young adults who may be starting out. You know, we've got people that are working retail. We have people that are just, you know, accountant level one in corporations, you know, whatever. How can a young adult start giving where they are and start giving extravagantly, really, with this principle in mind, knowing that either they make very little or they may be in debt from their school loans or whatever, and they say, I want to do something big, but here's where I am right now?
I think you start with where you are and you stretch yourself and you learn by doing. So you think, okay, how much could I give to this special offering for missions that's coming up on my church this Sunday? How much should I give week to week to my local church and to support worthy parachurch organizations and missions groups all over the world? Well, start with where you are and then stretch yourself and say, okay, I think I could afford to give this much. And then depending on what you come up with, you might want to increase that. and you might want to double that. But whatever it is, just say, okay, I will do this, and maybe I'll have to actually give up a venti latte now and then. Maybe I'll actually have to not drive a car that's quite as beautiful as the one that I now drive. Maybe I should sell that one and get another one. Or if I was didn't have a car and I was going to buy one, or maybe if I had two cars, or we had two cars and our family, or maybe I can get by with this, or I can take the bus to work. But whatever it is, make what is probably a fairly small sacrifice, and then just ask God to give you the joy that comes with trusting Him and with giving to those who need it more. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The word translated blessed is not some empty spiritual word that doesn't have a meaning. It actually has a meaning directly related to happiness. To be blessed is to be made happy. And there is a happy-making dimension to giving. That's what Jesus is saying. It's more blessed, it's more happy-making to give than to receive. And if you think about the times in your life where you have been really, really happy, many, many of those will not simply be the times where you have received something, but where you have given something. And when you help the homeless, and when you do the soup kitchen thing, and when you go down on the streets and you help people out and you volunteer your time and you go mow the lawn and care for the place of the widow in your church who can hardly get up out of her bed anymore, and you do those things, at the end of the day, do you feel like, okay, I checked off the box of sacrifice, I was a dutiful Christian? No, you just feel good. You feel good and right and warm inside and happy that you gave. And when you learn to stretch yourself and give more and more, you will find God will infuse you with more and more happiness.
Well, I think that's so related to what you say about where you start putting your money, your heart is going to follow that. And I think, you know, you kind of call people out in the book by saying, you know, don't say you have a heart for missions. Don't say you have a heart for women's ministry or a heart for the unborn or whatever. Start putting your money there, and then you'll see, first of all, you'll see where your heart really is right now, but also your heart will follow when you start giving, because it really is an indicator. I mean, I think that's so... it's so huge. I mean, I could just see people right now starting to, you also talk about people just starting to be owned by their stuff and how exhausting it is to just maintain all this stuff. I feel like that now. I own a home and I'm just like, can I get rid of this landscaping? Can I get rid of this? I'm always maintaining something, and it just drives me bonkers to keep up with it all. And it just makes me want to go home and like set some goal for myself of getting rid of 200 things. I'm going to do it.
When Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's so powerful, because what he's saying is, okay, let's say you buy this nice, new, beautiful car. And you think, okay, this is going to bring me great joy and happiness. Okay, so now you get the car, and you got the payments that you got to do, and you got to take care of this car. And now what happens when you pull into a parking lot? Well, let's see. I can't park here because that door is too close. When they get in there, they're going to nick my car. And then you may become one of those obnoxious people that park over the center of a line, you know, where everybody else wants to come by with their key and just, I've never actually done this. And just mess up my paint job because I'm being selfish or whatever. But I actually was having breakfast with a guy one morning. I think I mentioned this in the treasure principle. And we were having a Bible study, and he kept looking out the window. And I kept thinking, what are you doing? And so finally I just say, is there something going on out there in the parking lot? Because I can't see what you're doing. And he says, well, he says, you know, I got a new car. He says, I like to keep my eye on it. Now, here's a guy who wanted to have breakfast and study the word. And he literally is being kept away from the things of God because he's got a car so nice that he's worried about the thing. Now, my car was also somewhere out in that parking lot. Trust me, if it got dinged, I would not notice. It's been dinged so many times, you know, and so and don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about the virtue or the righteousness of having an old dinged up car. I'm talking about the worry-free dimension of it. I am not in bondage. My friend is in bondage because he has this nice new thing that becomes somewhat of an idol in his life, a God substitute, so to speak. Whereas my car is not going to keep me awake at night. And then that's, in a different sense, for some people, maybe it would keep them awake at night to have a car that looks like mine. But for me, it's exactly the opposite. It frees me. It liberates me.
Yeah. Well, and I just see that. I mean, all of y'all out there had better just be like going over the edge with this, because this is so true for us where, you know, I have friends that research for months computer systems or entertainment systems, or they're going to trick out their basement and make it into this like super man cave or something. And I'm just like, oh, my word, you have just spent a year of your life doing all this research and then trying to find the best deal and whatever. And, you know, I think just the time spent and the effort spent, and it's just, yeah, it's crazy.
Now take that same amount of time and effort and invest it in, okay, where are the best? Okay, I'm going to give more money now, and I want to support missions. I want to do church planning and some. All right, I'm going to go online now and find out these different organizations. I'm going to read books, and I'm going to talk to a missions pastor. I'm going to talk to some missionaries I know. Okay, now you're doing research about where to give. And that research, one, will revitalize you. You'll find out what God's doing in every part of the world. It'll give you a special motivation to give more as you get to know these people and hear the reports from what's happening where they are. And so there is a time of your life that's not wasted. It's invested, and you will carry it with you the rest of your life here on earth. And one day in heaven, you're going to be sitting down at these great banquets where they'll come from the east and the west, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you'll sit at these banquets, and then he'll be a person of a different skin color with a different language. And now the two of you are able to communicate, and they're going to say, hey, thanks for giving and sending money and supporting us, our church and the church planning, and after the great earthquake, and you helped my children to be able to live and have food and clothes, and we worshiped God, and we came to faith in Jesus because you gave. Now, do you think in that day, any of us will look back and say, wish I would have spent it all in a new car and a stereo system? Mm-hmm. No.
Mm-hmm. No. Okay, Boundless friends, this means that right now you're going to hop on the blog and you're going to write there, you're going to comment, and you're going to say, one, how you're going to start unloading some of your stuff. You know what the stuff is. You know what you need to get rid of because it's just sucking the life out of you and you're maintaining it. You're spending money, whatever you're probably thinking of the next thing you're going to buy right now. So you're going to tell us what that is and make it public. And then two, you're going to tell us about how you're going to start giving more extravagantly. Once you've unloosed yourself from all this stuff and you have more money and you don't have to maintain it, you don't have to care for it, you don't have to worry about it, you can go sit and study the Bible with people and not worry about where your stuff is. Tell us how you're going to start doing that. We're going to start it right here at Boundless today. So do it. If Randy Alcorn can do it, we can do it. We don't even have as much stuff as he potentially could have, whatever. So we're going to do it. The book is The Treasure Principle. If you need more motivation, just grab this book. It is very short. It is very small, and get started on that. Get motivated, because it totally motivated me. My goodness, it motivated John Piper, and that guy gives all kinds of stuff away too. So if he had to learn something from it, then you do too. The Treasure Principle, again, find out more about Randy at EPM.org. EPM, that is, again, Eternal Perspectives Ministries, which he founded and directs there. And you can, of course, stay on top of all his latest writings there as well, and what he's doing speaking around the country and stuff when he's not popping in here at Focus on the Family. So, Randy, thanks so much for being part of this discussion.
You're so welcome. Great to be with you, Lisa. When I'm on my knees and the storm won't cease, in your shelter I am still. When my strength is gone, oh, your cross stands strong and your mercy never fails. It is where I stand when everything's shaking. I can breathe when my heart is breaking. I
Okay, we are opening up this week's inbox. I have John Thomas on the line. John, hello.
Hey, Lisa. Good to talk to you.
Good to talk to you. I have a fun question for you this week because it is in keeping with our theme about money. We love talking about money here.
All right. Sounds good.
And speaking of money, we would appreciate it if more of our listeners would click on our candy dish on our site and donate to Boundless because we get credit for that, folks. So we're heading into a new fiscal year and we want to keep Boundless alive and well. So please do that.
Amen.
But hey, amen. John, you already wrote your $1 million check. I saw it the other day.
That's right. That'll be good sometime.
We'll keep it. We'll hold it.
Don't cash it. Post-dated.
Yeah, there we go. Okay. Well, this listener is wondering, as an act of worship and obedience, I'm committed to tithe. But my problem comes when my unbelieving parents question it. What can I do to uphold the command to honor my parents while not robbing God of the tithe?
Wow. That is a good question. I think this one's a little more cut and dried in terms of answering it than maybe some other issues where you and your parents disagree on some God things. I'm going to talk big picture and then I'll try to focus in a little bit more on practicals. But I think big picture, obviously the Bible says to honor your parents, but also Jesus said, unless you hate your mom and dad and brother and sister and even wife and even your own life, you can't be his disciple. Which obviously he uses hyperbole there, as he does in some other places in the Gospels, where he talks about really what he is saying is you can only have one first love. And we've had some of those questions at Boundless. What happens when the Lord is saying one thing and my parents are saying another thing? How do I honor them? And I want to say this. It is not dishonoring to your parents to obey what the Lord says to do. It's okay to disagree with parents, especially with unbelieving parents. Disagreeing and dishonoring are not the same thing. Does that make sense, Lisa?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think we can be confused about that, and we say, oh, no, unless I agree with every single thing that my parents believe or say, then I'm not honoring them. Well, that's not true. I mean, Scripture is very clear about the tithe, and not just about giving your money, but giving your life, your whole life. All of the money belongs to God if you're a believer, and all of your life belongs to Him, and your cars and your clothes and everything. And the tithe is just one way that we acknowledge that when we give it to the Lord. So the one thing that I didn't quite understand from the reader is that his parents don't understand it. Well, you know, they're not believers. I wouldn't expect them to fully understand it. It would seem like they would understand charity and just, you know, helping people. But I think your parents not understanding what you do if you're a Christian is okay. It's perfectly okay that they don't understand that. I wouldn't expect them to get that fully. But now, in more practical terms, I would say that you continue to do what the Lord says to do in the most loving way that you can in helping your parents understand that. Now, we don't know the details, Lisa, so we don't know, like, are they giving this person money? We don't know how old this person is. If he or she is out of the house and making their own money, it's just, well, I'm sorry you guys don't understand this. I pray that you will. But this is just something that one of many things that the Bible tells me to do as a believer. And I say you just obey the Lord in this and you ask God to help them, you know, begin to understand. But if they don't understand, it's really okay. Mm-hmm. If they disagree, if they are like, we're going to disown you if you keep doing this, then it's a little more serious. But at the same time, you do have to choose. We do have to choose when we have competing loves in our lives. And we all love our parents and want to express that. But the Lord also says to put Him first. And this is one of those clear things where you can put Him first and there's not really a question about it. But at the same time, you have to make sure that you are living in a loving way with your parents as best as you can. And I don't see how tithing could make that a problem. But I think this one's pretty cut and dried. I think you tithe, you pray for your parents to to come around and their belief in the Lord, and but I wouldn't have a bunch of high expectations for them to understand much of what you do as a believer.
Exactly. Yeah, and it's probably just born out of a fear on their part of, you know, we want you to be taken care of. We don't want you to give too much so that you can't, you know, but really it's a great opportunity, I think, for this listener to show God's faithfulness in the situation.
That's right. It's a great opportunity to let them see how God provides.
Right.
And, you know, that's one of the things that the Lord says to do is live in such a way where people can see this light and the love of the Father. And now, I also suggest that this person continue to be wise in the other areas with their money mm-hmm. and with their stewardship. And when their parents see that God's giving them wisdom with the things that he's given this young person to steward over, I think that they should come around.
Cool. Well, as always, write to us, folks, with your question, editor@boundless.org, so we can address it in the future, whether it's money-related or relationship-related. We kind of get it all across the spectrum for folks like John and Candace and others to answer. But thanks so much, John, for weighing in on this one.
You bet. My pleasure.
All right. Well, I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org. Focus on the family.